Good morning, everybody. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans chapter 1, as we begin a series here. If you double-click on the gospel, remember in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 15, you don't turn there. But you remember, those of you who know your Bibles know that that's where Mark, who speaks for Peter, basically. Mark is Peter's very close friend. And so Mark's gospel is actually Peter's gospel, you might say. He said, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to tell the story. And in verse 15, the words of Jesus himself, where Jesus says to the people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right there in front of you. The kingdom of heaven, eternal life, is at hand, he says. And he meant because he's the king and he's standing there. So repent and believe the gospel, the good news. If you double-click on the word gospel, the drop-down menu is Romans. And you can double-click on any chapter and you'll get another drop-down menu and another and another and another. I don't know how many books have been written on Romans, but multiple thousands of good ones. That doesn't include the bad ones, and there's some bad ones. Because the gospel is life-changing, and it continues to be life-changing. We're going to see this as we go through, that Paul, even in the first chapter, if you've read ahead, how many of you read ahead? Oh, good, good, awesome. How many of you are lying? No. How many of you were just saying, I read ahead a little? Yeah, a little? Okay. Well, do read ahead, and especially stop at the places that you don't understand very well, because that's where the growth really takes place. But when the Apostle Paul, later in here, starts talking about what he's doing among the people, he says, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel to you. And you might say, well, don't they already know the gospel? Can't we move on to deeper things? And apparently the Apostle Paul says there are no deeper things. This is the depth of the mind of God. What you need is more understanding of this. So we'll see that as we go through. And you read ahead and you listen for that. Because it's really all about more and more of the gospel. It's not when you're, the gospel is life-changing, and the message of who Jesus is and what he's doing, once the Holy Spirit takes hold of your life, spiritual growth is really a deeper and deeper and deeper understanding of the gospel itself and how it permeates your life. It affects your marriage. It affects your work. It affects everything you do. It affects your money. It affects what you look at, what you listen to. So you see, when we talk about preaching the gospel, we're not talking about just something that happens at the beginning of a Christian's life, and then you move on to higher things or more important things. It's not like that. The gospel is the life-changing reality. I came to Christ when I was about 15, and this story is too long to tell if you tell all of it, just like your testimony is. But I'm the oldest of five kids. We lost a house to a fire. I was 15 years old, got a bunch of little younger brothers and sisters. My mom and dad were in their 30s. And they lost everything. Everything. It was uninsured. It was brand new. Just my dad built it with his own hands, and he had everything sunk into it, and the insurance wasn't transferred, so they lost the whole thing, and they lost 15 years worth of work and savings. Five kids. It was amazing. And you know, interestingly, Christian people came, and my dad used to have Christian workers, carpenters work for him. And they witnessed to mom and dad. And other friends came who knew them, came and shared Christ with them. And when when you lose everything that's important or that you think is important to you, then you start looking beyond this world. And that's exactly how it was for my family. And the gospel penetrated my mom and dad. And then they came to Christ under the ministry of Ray Steadman. Some of you might know him. And down in California, we lived not far from Mount Hermon, and they were there at a summer gathering, and he used to speak there all the time. And they came to Christ. He gave them the opportunity, and they did. And then over the next year, they shared with us, kids. My mom did mostly. And she... I remember distinctly when she talked to me about the fact that even though we'd been raised in a church, it was a church that in which at that time they were not preaching the gospel. we heard about the name of Jesus and we memorized certain elements of the liturgy, but no one had ever explained what we're going to talk about here today and what we talk about here all the time. And so after my mom and dad came to Christ, my mom would talk to us about the Lord just openly. And she would say, you know, until you've opened your heart to him, you really don't belong to him. And we've discovered this. So honey, I want you to think about this. And I remember distinctly, she didn't force any of us. At least she didn't force me. But I remember she was kneeling at my bedside. It was amazing. She was just explaining this. God is real. And you can know him if you'll pray and open your heart up to Christ. It was very simple. It was so simple. And I knew nothing except what she was telling me, really, honestly. And after she left, now she didn't lead me in the sinner's prayer or anything, but after she left, I remember immediately starting to pray exactly that. By the way, if you share Christ with somebody and you think to yourself, well, I blew it because I didn't lead them in the sinner's prayer, think again, because when you plant the seed of the gospel, it has its own life. The gospel has its own life. We're going to see that in some of these verses today, next week, and the week following. It has its own life. And she planted a seed. And I got born again. I mean, it was amazing. And then that was the beginning of several times where the Lord would draw me back to the truth of the gospel over the next several years. But boy, I remember when it started. And she used John 14:1. Don't turn. You know what it is. It's where Jesus is talking to his friends on the night before he was killed. And he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Now, interestingly, as simple as that is, it's powerful. And that's what she shared with me, and that's how I got saved. Now, you may have a story to tell about how you came to Christ. And maybe someone brought you the same way with a very simple message. There is a God. Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He came back from the dead. You can talk to him right now. And if you do, if you open your heart to him right now, your destiny will be changed. And some of you are hearing this. You may be hearing it on a download or a CD or on the radio or here in person. And for some of you, as I say this, this is the reason you're here. I'll tell you that. I don't know who you are. Nobody called me. But I know in a group this size, there are some people who the Lord brought to this church this morning to hear that. That's the one thing. But don't go to sleep, because what we're going to do is open this up a little bit. What it means, it is profoundly simple. It's like walking through a door. It's simple to walk through a door, but then you're walking into a whole house, are you not? And there's so much in the house. So, the gospel is simple, it is transforming. I've experienced this. Many, many, maybe most of you have experienced this as well. I want you to get in touch with what God has done through the power of the gospel. Because when you double-click on it, it changes everything. And we're going to be looking this morning at the message of the gospel itself and the mission that it implies a little bit. But then we're going to come back and we're talking about the man Paul. Because it opens with Paul. He's the author of this book, as I mentioned last week, and as you probably know. But we're going to come back, and we're going to see why it's so important that Paul's the one who writes it. And no one else could have written Romans except this particular person, Saul of Tarsus. And his conversion, I'll tell you ahead of time, tip the hand a little bit. His conversion to Christ is the paradigm for understanding how he preaches the gospel. It's actually his life. Out of death and into life, out of religion into Christ, accosted in a way, arrested in a way, changed forever. That's Paul. So we're going to talk about the message, and then we're going to talk a little about the mission. We'll see plenty about the mission as we go through the book, and then we'll talk about the man. So let's begin. We're going to do the first seven verses, and then I want to look at verses 16 and 17. Paul, a servant. The Greek word means slave, it's doulos. It means a household servant, basically. A servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. We'll come back to this, but notice he says three things. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, which means my authority is derived from him. I've been called out. The word called implies being called out. There's another word that actually means called out. To be an apostle, so he's been set apart. And now my whole life, says Paul, because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, my whole life is in the gospel of God, called and set apart. Now, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead. So this was a declaration of his sonship and the power that was in him and that he was wielding and that had raised him from the dead. It was all because of this, the physical resurrection from the dead. That is, Jesus Christ our Lord, the end of verse 4. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And you might want to think in terms of grace slash apostleship, because Paul saw the grace of God as transforming him and calling him. We'll talk more about that. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. And that's parenthetical, sort of, for the sake of his name. Bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. His name, he is the important one. We're doing it for him. Among whom? All the nations, the ethne, the Gentiles. That word is Gentiles underneath there. It means all the non-Jews. It means that God is now taking the message of the promise of Abraham. We're going to see this in the book. He's taking the message of the promise that he gave to Abraham in Genesis, and he's saying, I am sending this promise to the whole wide world, to a bunch of people you would not swerve to miss on the highway, that you would say to Paul. You know, Paul would not have swerved to miss a Gentile on the highway. It's just tough to kill somebody with a donkey, but if he was driving a truck, you know what I mean? So this is a shock, this mission that God is doing. And I mean this, and Paul is like wide-eyed. This is his longest introduction in any of his letters. It's, and much of it is all one sentence in Greek. I mean, it's just, it's amazing. For the sake of his name among all the nations, and then he says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You in Rome, because they're Gentiles, see? And he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He'd never been to Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome, but he still considered them to be under his ministry because he's the pastor to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and they're Gentiles for the most part up there. So he says, including you, you're in the world, and I want to come and visit you, and we'll talk about all that. He says, to those, now the letter from, he's already said, to, who's the letter to, verse 7? Those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Isn't that cool? Think about that. You know, when you come into the Lord, you are loved by God in a way that's different than the way he loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? But did you know that he loves his own children? In a very specific way. In a very sovereign way, in a very powerful way. In a very deep way. And Paul says, I know that about you. You're Christians. I know that about you. And he says, you are loved by God and called to be holy ones. Saints means a person who's been set apart for God. It doesn't mean they're going to make a statue of you somewhere. It means you belong to God. That's what saint means. Holy. Belonging to God. To the people in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. God's grace to you. God's peace be upon you. What a blessing. What an amazing opening right here. I mean, he just sets it all up right here. And then he says, look at verse 16. We'll see the other verses next time, but skip to verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The message comes to the Jews. It is still being proclaimed to the Jews, even to this day. And it's also being proclaimed to the rest of the world. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, is being revealed. There's a revelation going on. It's the righteousness of God. From faith for faith, or from faith to faith. It's all about faith. As it is written, Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. So in other words, he's pointing to this faith that you put in Christ, and then you literally walk into the kingdom of God freely. Now, let's go back and have a look at this message a little bit. For some of you who've been Christians a long time, some of this is going to be review, but it's good review. You know, Martin Luther used to tell everybody they should memorize the entire book of Romans and should read it every day. It takes about an hour and a quarter, hour and a half to read from start to finish. And I don't know if all of you read the book of Romans every single day. Probably not, no show of hands. I certainly don't. But he considered it so important and so life-changing. So if this is review for you, then consider it, I hope, to be a good review. Because there are a lot of misrepresentations of the gospel. Sometimes the gospel is spoken imprecisely. Not that God can't use our mistakes. If he couldn't use our mistakes, he'd have nothing to work with. That's our main ministry motto here. If God couldn't use your mistakes, he'd have nothing to work with. But that doesn't mean you should try to make mistakes. So as a Christian, maybe some review would be helpful. And so if some of this is reviewed, just hang in there with it. For some of you, you've never actually sat down and thought to yourself, could I write the gospel out in one sentence? Could I do an elevator speech? Do you know what an elevator speech is? It's where if you're in an elevator, the time it takes to get from one floor to another, you can actually say the gospel to somebody. Can I do that? And some of you have never thought of that, even what the definition of the gospel is. So bear with me, but look at the profound realities that are here. First of all, he explains about the gospel before he actually says what it is. He says three things about it. He says it's God's final word to everyone. He says, notice this, set apart for the gospel of God. And the word gospel means news. News, it means news. Euangelion means good news. Angelos is a messenger, a news, not commentator, but a conveyor of the truth of something. So an angel, an angelos, is a person who came and said, hey, such and so happened down the road. Somebody runs down and says to you, I'll tell you a true story of something that changed our lives as a church. I remember when I got the phone call and an angelos gave me some news. And the news was that the place we had been meeting as a church had burned to the ground. It was, you know, you might want to not hang out with me. Everything burns around me. There's another fire story I could tell you in my history too. But anyway, but I didn't start the one here in Shady Cove at all. And the gym burned down. It caught fire after Sunday. They called me and said, Pastor, I don't know what you preached the other day, but it burned down on Monday morning. It was gone. Now, you see, now that's news. That's news of something that has happened. Now, what we had to do at that point is simply respond to it because it was actually something that happened. And what God is saying is, this is something that has happened. It is God's final word. It is about God and it belongs to God. We'll see more about that as we go along. So the first thing he says about the gospel is that it's God's final word to the world. Secondly, it's contained in the whole Bible. Notice what he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You can't come to Christ. This is why, by the way, before we got into Romans this time, I started with a five-part series on the nature of the Word of God. Because you can't come to Christ and not pay attention to the Scriptures. And a lot of people do that. They'll take the name of Jesus. They'll say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. They never crack their Bible open. They never go anywhere where it's being taught, and they have no idea what it says in the Bible. But notice that the Bible's actually the story of the gospel, and it points to it. And Paul's, not only did Paul write a lot of the New Testament, but he affirms the entire Old Testament. He says, look, this has been God's plan all the way along. So notice, first, it's God's final word. Secondly, it's contained in the whole Bible, which he promised beforehand. What that means is that there's been a plan the whole time. It's not an afterthought. He's not looking around going, oh, Gabriel, what are we going to do? This is a mess. I know what. Let's send my son. You know, no. He planned this, and you can read it in Ephesians chapter 1, since before the foundations of the world. Don't ask me how or why, but he says very clearly there's a plan. Which means, by the way, when you become a Christian, you become part of a plan in which you're not the star, which is very different than what your culture is telling you. Culture is telling you, you're the star of your own show. Write your own dialogue. Make sure everybody around you gets to play their bit part in the movie starring you. And what God says is, no, I'm writing the story that's going to last. If you want to have a part in what I'm doing, when you come to me, that's what's going on. So see, this line where it says that it's contained in the whole Bible, what that means is God has had a plan the whole time. And it has always centered on Christ. It's always looked forward to him. So when you come in, what you're saying is, Lord, make me a part of your plan. You're not saying to him as a Christian, Lord, I have plans. Would you please bless them? And then find out later he didn't. And then you're out the back door saying, I didn't sign up for this. I thought God was going to bless my plans. No, it's the other way around. He says, I've blessed my plans. If you want blessing, you get in line with what I'm writing here. I'm writing a story. It has a very good ending. If you want to be a part of that really good ending in the story, then what you need to do is say, chuck my plans, Lord. I want your plan. I want to be a part of your plan. Amen? Amen? Okay. Some of you are not saying that, but that's okay. We'll stick around through the book of Romans. You'll be happy to. So you'll notice it's God's final word, and secondly, it's contained in the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation. The entire Bible points to Jesus, according to Paul and according to Jesus. Third, it is all about Jesus. Now, I've already said this, but you need to see it because he says, concerning his son. This is the actual content of the gospel itself. Concerning his son, who was descended of David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That is Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, we'll come back to this, but look at the content of the gospel. You'll see it very clearly here. By the way, there's a document on our website called What is the Gospel? And it's just a page and a half, and it basically outlines the nature of the gospel itself. But if you leave all of this reality on the burner overnight, in the morning at the bottom of the pan, what will be is this phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the gospel. And every word in there is meaningful and can be double-clicked on. If you want to say the gospel in the shortest amount of time, it's the phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is a human. Christ means he's a king, okay? Is, it all depends on what is means. I hate to quote him, but is means right now. Jesus Christ is right now, not was, is, and forever will be. And the word Lord, I tell you, you double click on the word Lord, the drop down menu is like a yard long, and it has all to do with his authority and his power and his person and what he's doing in the world. But when you boil it down, that's what a person is coming to when they come to Christ. They're saying, I'm not the Lord of my own life. The world isn't the Lord. There's no one in the world that's the Lord except one human being who is the Son of God. He's actually the Lord. It's a complete shift in your whole worldview. Now, look at the content here. Born of the seed of David, that means he's a king and he's a human. And the whole first chapter of Matthew, this is what the whole first chapter of Matthew is about, is that he's a descendant of David, that means he's a king. He's the messianic king and he's a real human being. Secondly, declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, what this means, we sang this morning, and I did not tell Valerie to pick this song, but it was the perfect opening song for us this morning. It's right out of the Apostles' Creed. Did everybody notice that we were singing? I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the church that he's created. I believe he's going to come back. You know, all of these things are in the song. They're right out of the Creed. Now, in here where it says he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. That little phrase is power-packed. What it means is, first of all, he actually really died. He really did. He was buried. He did come back from the dead. You see a parallel of this in 1 Corinthians 15. The death, burial, and resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, this is all part of the Christ story. It's part of the gospel itself. It's the message of who he is. That's all contained in the idea of resurrection. Because you can't have a resurrection unless you die. So see, it's all implied. So everything in the creed is actually implied right here. So he has actually died. He's been buried. He's raised. He's ascended. And do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Okay, good. I'll make a confession to you. I actually memorized both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed years before I believed them. Years before I believed them. I helped the priest serve communion. I was an acolyte, which is a minor order in the church that we belong to. And I still have them memorized. And they're worthy. I teach them and have people memorize them in my theology classes. But we don't memorize them here. But years before I believed it. You know, you got to be careful. You're not saved by saying you believe. James 2:14. He says, "You who say you believe, show me your life." You're not saved by saying you believe. You're saved by really believing. So you go back and say, wait a sec. If these things are true, how would that affect how I view my life? That's when you start finding out if you really believe what you say you believe, okay? So when you come into the gospel and you are reminded that Jesus actually is God in the flesh who died and came back from the dead and is ascended and has been declared to be the Son of God with power by virtue of this resurrection, you've got to say to yourself, if that's really true, then does my life come in under that reality? Is my life defined by that reality? Or am I trying to define him by my reality? Now, I can't do that for you, but that is spiritual growth right there. Spiritual growth is asking that question. Wow, if Jesus Christ is really resurrected from the dead, then, and he died for my sins, well, then how does that affect me, see? Now, the power, notice it says in power or by power, by the resurrection of the dead. And now, listen. This idea of power is everywhere in the New Testament. It's not our power, it's God's power. But the resurrection power in Ephesians chapter 1, same author, Paul, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. I want something on that, we call it cardioptics, the eyes of your heart. I want you to be aware. And then he goes on and he describes and he says, I want you to know how much power, it's the same power on your behalf. He says this. I'm not turning there because I'll preach it and we'll never get out of here. But you should read Ephesians 1 in conjunction with Romans because he says, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you'll understand the great power that God has on your behalf. And then he says, what power is that? It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now listen, when Jesus Christ came back from the dead, he was really dead. Not just mostly dead, really dead. Really dead. 3 days, body in the grave, really dead. And now, see, sin killed him. So sin is there, so to speak. He's wearing the sin of humanity, you might say. And he's really dead because that's what kills all of us. He's really dead. But then the power of God through him, because he's the Son of God and he was bearing our sins, not his own, the power of God literally exploded in his dead body and restructured his dead body at the molecular level, which is why when they saw him, it was the same body that went into the grave. And that's why when they looked in the grave, there was no more, there wasn't any body in there. It wasn't like he just spiritually, like you see in the movies where the body stays there and the spirit arises and you see them and they like, I call that Jedi Jesus, the people who kind of think about Jesus is sort of rising that way. That's a Gary Habermas line. He calls it Jedi Jesus. No, 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 no. This is a real physical resurrection. Now listen, this changed the destiny of the entire physical universe. You have got to understand, when he says with power, the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead with power, that's an injection of the power of the creative life of God into the death and the sin and the evil in the human world. And the death died and life started in that grave, in that little tomb in Israel. Life started right there that will never be extinguished and that will literally drive out all the darkness in the whole universe. Amen. Think about that. Amen. That's an amazing reality. That's the power he's talking about. And that's why he says, I want you to know this. I want you to know that when you come to Christ, that's the power that comes inside of you, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's also going to raise you from the dead. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, that's exactly what happens. We get a new body like Jesus. Why? Because that same power is there. The gospel is a message about Jesus Christ, but it's him being the Son of God declared because of this resurrection. You say, well, what do you mean declared? Was he not the Son of God before? Yes, he was God the Son, technically, if you want to put it right. God the Son from all of eternity, the second person of the Trinity is the theological way to put it. But when he took on human life and then went through human death and then came out resurrected under the power of God, the victory over the powers of darkness was complete. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following, he says, what does he say before the Great Commission? In verse 8, everybody knows about the go and share the gospel with the world. But in verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That means something happened in the destiny of the universe at the moment that Christ was raised from the dead. And that something actually gave to a human being who was also God in the flesh the absolute lordship over everything. Now that is so powerful in the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the absolute Lord of everything, everything, then that changes your life when you come to him. You begin to see your whole life as under his sovereignty, as under his control, as under his care, even suffering. And this is foundational for the way Paul deals with things even in Romans. It's foundational to Romans 8:28. It's foundational to everything Paul says when he says you can trust the plan of God. See, all of this is in the resurrection by power. See? If you double-click on it, boom, you see all of these things. And it's an amazing thing to become a Christian because then this power actually changes you. You come under his lordship. You have his life inside of you. You begin to live your life that way. Don't have time to preach the entire book of Romans, so we'll get to some of the ramifications of this later. So it's a message concerning his son, born of the seed of David, declared the Son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness. Notice the Trinitarian implications, those of you who do theology. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit right here in the gospel. And you cannot have the whole gospel if you deny the deity of Christ and the Trinity. You don't have the gospel at that point. So it's according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord, in the end of verse 4? Now, his deity is seen in the word Lord. Sometimes people think his deity is seen in the phrase Son of God. Well, it is there too, but it's a minor thing. Son of God is a messianic title. Son of God means he's the Messiah and the King in God's kingdom. He's the authority declared by the resurrection. But this word Lord, when it says Jesus Christ is our Lord, that word Lord is the term that the Jews used for Yahweh in the Old Covenant. And then when they called Jesus Lord, they weren't just saying, sir. They weren't just saying, oh, yeah, you're in charge of what we're having for dinner today. They were actually equating him with God. And this is amazing. For a Jewish guy like Paul to say this about Jesus, something big happened to Paul in order for this to take place. And what happened was he got saved. He came to an understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. So look at the content. The content is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the content. You have the humanity. You have the kingship through David. You have the deity of Christ. You have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's all that is the content of the gospel. It's an announcement about who Jesus is and what he is and what he said or what he did. Now look at the rest is the mission. And he says, God has given us the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, including you who are called. Now, let me point out just a couple things about the mission. First of all, he says, the reason we're here is to bring about the obedience of faith or bring into faith, bring people into faith, bring about. But he uses the word obedience. And what that means is that humans are not normally obedient. Otherwise, why would you have to bring about the obedience of faith? Right? You got to bring it about. Why? Because they're not doing it. Humans, in their natural state, do not care about God or obey God. They may talk about God. It's usually a God they made up in their own head or found a God who agrees with them. But that's not the same. And so what he's saying here is our work, our mission is to bring people out of darkness and into light, out of unbelief and into belief. And that's kind of foggy. Our culture does not understand that it doesn't understand. We think humans can understand everything. We think that they're like born miraculously able to understand everything. And the Bible says not that is not true. The Bible says humans are born blind spiritually and spiritually dead. And we'll see that in the first three chapters of Romans. So when the gospel goes out, it changes human beings and it brings them out of disobedience and into obedience. By the way, I'll tip the hand a little, get back to it in a minute. But if a person hears the gospel and turns away from Christ, that is actually a deed of disobedience right there. Because to believe in Jesus is the first act of obedience. See what he's saying? It's very stunning. And notice, too, that he says, you are called. He says, I'm reaching out to you. But notice what he's saying. It's for the sake of the name. Isn't that interesting? Because we would say, how many of you would say, I do missions or witnessing for the sake of the person I'm witnessing to? Now, I'm just going to toss this out to you because we'll get back to it more in Romans. But I'm going to submit to you that, and I want you to think about it, it is absolutely right for us to be concerned for the salvation of the lost and to have compassion and care, and God has compassion on the lost. Don't misunderstand me, please. He does have compassion. But notice the motive for Paul going into missions. The motive for Paul going into missions is because Jesus told him to. It's for the sake of his name. That means his identity and his authority. It's a calling in Paul's life because Jesus told him to. It wasn't a calling that he saw the need and went out to meet it. It was a calling in which God said, I'm the Lord, this is what I'm doing, and you are part of it. Now, those are two different motivations, and I'll tell you up front, if you only do it for the compassion of other people, you will have compassion fatigue, and you will stop actually sharing with other people eventually. Because human beings really are a stinky bunch. And after a while, you'll just say, you know what? I don't care where they go after they die anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. I was going to say it in a little bit different way, but on the other hand, if you say, no, I serve the Lord for him and only secondarily for people, what will happen is that you will stay at the work you're doing. And I'll tell you, even as a pastor, if you get your eyes off the Lord and onto the people, if you're not doing it for the name of Christ, because human beings are such miserable failures, all of us are such miserable failures, you just get caught up in the failures of humans. Instead of saying, wait a minute, the Lord is the Lord. He's commanded that things be done, and I want to be a part of that command. See the difference in the motivation? And we're going to see this clearly in Paul, all the way through the book of Romans. And if you read any of his writings, you see this is an amazing thing. And then he says, you who are in Rome, beloved, and I already mentioned that, called by God to be saints. He used the word called four times here. Himself and them, God actually grabbing them, basically, calling them, grace and peace to you. So we looked at the message, you looked at the content, we looked at the mission a little bit. Now I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the man, Paul, because he is, turn to Acts 26, Acts chapter 26. I want you to see his conversion, and I want you to see the parallels between his conversion and the book of Romans. Some of you know the book of Romans pretty well. Others of you are just finding it out, but this is good for both groups, I think. What I'm going to share, I hope, will help connect the dots for you. This is why Paul's the one who had to write Romans. He is the living book of Romans, you might say. I mean, his life really, and he uses himself as an example in Romans 7. He actually is what's going on in the book of Romans. Because in 1:1, in Romans 1:1, he says, I am Paul, the apostle, and I've been called and I've been set apart for the gospel. Let's look at the place in which this took place. Now, his conversion, I did a message on his conversion at Easter, on Easter Sunday morning. And it wouldn't be a bad idea to review that. But I'm going to only share some of what I shared then, now. But you got to understand that this undergirds everything in the book of Romans. Begin in Acts 26, this is the third of three places where his testimony is found. Paul's testimony is found three times. You don't see anybody else in the Bible like this, whose testimony is repeated like this, and it's so dramatic. This is the third one, and in verse 9, he's under arrest and he's defending himself here before Agrippa, King Agrippa II. Acts 26, 9. Now he says, and we're breaking into the middle of his deal, but tough, got to do it. I myself was convinced, he says to the king. This is Paul, the author of Romans. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was a dangerous religious guy. And I did so in Jerusalem, and not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So he is actually responsible for the death of Christians. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury, this is his description of his own life prior to his conversion, in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities, namely Damascus. And he says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. It shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language. God knows your language, by the way. In the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad is a sharp instrument they would use to move stubborn animals. And Saul was a stubborn animal. And God is saying, I've been goading you. I've been talking to you for some time, and you know it. You were there when Stephen was stoned. You voted against him. You watched them kill this guy with stones, with big rocks. You watched them destroy this man right in front of you, and you held their cloaks for them. And you were there at the court scenes where you were seeing these men and women and children, the parents being killed and the children being made homeless, and all because they were Christians. You were there the whole time, he says, and through that whole thing, I've been goading you, and I've been working on you. That's an amazing thing. Because the witness was there, see? The witness was there. These people talked about Jesus, and he said, I don't want to hear it, and he had them killed. That's a goad. The Lord is poking him. And now Saul, again speaking, he says, or Paul, he says, I said, who are you, Lord? And he's hoping it's not who he thinks it is. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Oh, bummer. You know, it starts with the bad news. Oh, bummer. Oh, bummer. If this is true, then I'm not where I ought to be. That's very often where the gospel starts. If what I'm hearing is true, I'm not where I ought to be. That's actually the beginning to understand. So that's what happens to him. He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, but arise, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I will appear to you. So the risen Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul on more than one occasion, apparently. And he was in his conversion, very extensive physical appearance of Christ. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. So he's seen the risen Lord. And he says, I'm going to deliver you from your own people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. So everybody's going to hate you. You're going to be delivered. Yeah. Deliverance means you have to be rescued from them. Okay? So where are you going? Someplace you're going to have to be rescued from people. Well, thank you very much. Ah, the ministry. From your people. What, my people? What do they got against me? Well, they're going to have plenty against you now. They're going to be just like you. The people you dealt with are just like you. Now you're going to come to me, and they're going to hate you for that. I'm going to have to deliver you from them. And from the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are rolling around in the mud and the blood and the beer, and you tell them about Jesus, they're not going to like it either at first. So everybody is going to be your enemy. I'll deliver you from all of them. To whom I am sending you, I'm still sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Now, see, this is what the gospel does. It delivers, it opens your eyes, changes you from darkness to light, turns you from the power of Satan, which is very real. It's very real. And you're under it until you come to Christ. Power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins, complete forgiveness, and a place among those who are set apart. That word sanctified is the word set apart, same idea that Paul uses when he says, I'm set apart. It's the same idea that's used of the Christians when they're called saints, sanctified by faith in me. Let me mention some things as we close from the Apostle Paul's thing here. And you'll see this all the way through. Paul is the ultimate Jewish guy, the ultimate religious guy, angrily fighting against God, not even knowing that's what he was doing. And when you look into the book of Acts, what you see is God saying, I am doing something that has come out of Judaism, but isn't Judaism anymore. It's this fresh new work I'm doing, and it's come out of Judaism. That's Paul. That's Paul the Apostle. He's the living reality of it. He was the super Jew, and God reached in, turned him around, brought him out. He was an angry, violent guy. God turned him around and brought him out of religion, brought him out of the forms of legalism that were there, brought him out of all of that, and brought him into Christ. And that's what Romans is all about. It really is very much about that for both individual people and for whole groups. I'm going to mention several things. I'll go quickly through some. First is the witness of this. This is why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, see? Notice the witness of it, first and foremost, and I will only briefly mention it, but if you don't believe in God and Christ, if you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, you have to explain how within a period of 3 to 4 days, the archetypical anti-Christian violent man went from trying to kill Christians to preaching the gospel in the synagogues, for heaven's sake. In the synagogues in Damascus, when he was converted, within a week, he was preaching Christ as the Son of God. You read about it in Romans chapter 9 and in verses 19 and following. You have to explain how that happened. And Paul says, it's because I saw the risen Lord. The witness of Paul's conversion is absolutely crucial. That's why his testimony is 3 times in the book of Acts is put in there. If you're going to say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Christ, I am going to let my heart be troubled. I'm not going to believe in God. I'm not going to believe in you. You know, I'm not going to believe John 14:1. Then you have to explain what happened to this guy. This witness is amazing. Secondly, notice the trauma of this conversion. And as I mentioned this, this is not like, oh, just this warm light came upon me as I was driving along and everything's fine. No, it's more like losing a wrestling match. More like being pinned, in his particular case. More like being thrown to the ground and pinned by God. And for many people, wrestling with the bad news first, in the book of Romans, the first 3 chapters, they're bad news, very bad news. He basically pins the whole human community. All of them, all the religious and the moral people, along with the immoral people and the people who hated each other, it's just like, boom, he nails it and he says, everyone has been brought under the condemnation of the law. The end of, or the middle part of chapter 3. And that's what happens to Paul. It was traumatic. He must have been petrified. He must have thought Jesus was going to kill him. And when Jesus didn't kill him and instead saved him and instead used him, no wonder, you see the transforming power of the grace? So notice that. This is the guy who writes Romans. No wonder he writes it the way he writes it. The trauma of his conversion, the bad news hit him like a ton of bricks. And he saw himself completely guilty. You know, a lot of people come to Jesus, they haven't seen themselves as completely guilty. They see themselves as really pretty good and God just dusting them off and saying, hey, I'm glad to have you. More on that as we go through. But it's not the way it works. You gotta really absorb the bad news. The trauma of this conversion and the witness. Third, notice the grace of it. And in Romans, you see grace so clearly from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 8. This grace is profound. This utterly unworthy guy, completely unworthy guy. God says, I know you're unworthy. That's why I'm giving you this as a gift. You can't earn it. There's no way. It's a gift to you. No wonder Paul said, you guys, I don't care how bad you've been. I'm the worst. I'm the poster child for bad guy. And look what God did to me. That is grace. That is profound grace. I mentioned last week, I'll say it again this week, some Christians have lost track of that because they're trying so hard in their discipleship, they forgot that God worked in them before they started working. Some Christians, myself, this happens in the pastorate. I need to be reminded. The grace of this conversion, number four, the sovereignty of it. More on this as we go through, but if you read the book of Romans, you read chapter 9, I dare you. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. I mean, you look at the sovereignty of God and the way he works in human souls, and we will talk about that, and we will not answer every question, I promise. We will not answer every question. But we will see this. We will see that when God decides to work in a person, it is he's the one who initiates that. And you know why that's such good news for you? Do you know why that's such good news for you? It means he loved you before you loved him. And that is wonderful. He's the one who asked you to marry him. It wasn't you volunteering and saying, take me, I'm really in trouble. And he says, okay. See, that's the way it was when I was playing basketball in junior high. And I was always the last guy, or football, or tennis, or soccer, or water polo. Yeah, or any of them. And it's not like that. It's not like, hey, I gotta go, you gotta help me, you gotta help me. Well, you might feel that way, but once you realize what he's done, look at the sovereignty here. God initiates again in a guy who was actually fighting against him. That is very good news. Fifth, notice the transformation of it. We've already talked a little about what resurrection life does in the life of a human when they come to Christ and his spirit comes inside of them. It revolutionizes him. Look at the transformation from Saul to Paul, we might say. It wasn't just a name change, it was his whole character. He went from an angry religious guy to being a gracious, kind, very straightforward, very courageous man who ended up sacrificing his own life, just like his Lord. From making other people give up their lives, he went to a man who gave up his own life so that other people could live forever, just like his Lord did. I mean, not that his death was atoning, you understand that. But he died because he died because of Romans. I mean, you read Romans 3:28, that it's because of that verse that he was finally executed, because the Romans eventually cut his head off. Because the Jews were very angry that he said you could be saved without being Jewish. Cost him his life. What happens in a person? It's a transforming thing. And you see this in Romans chapters 6 and 7. The transformation that happens, and that's why Paul says, no, you don't have to live in sin anymore. There's a transformation going on inside of you. There's more victory available than you think. Why would he say such a thing? Because he lived it. He knew what it was. That's why he's the guy that has to write Romans. Transformation. So he's got a witness and a trauma and then this powerful grace and then this sovereignty and this transformation and finally the calling of it. And you see here, he says, I'm called. He says, God actually spoke my name and called me out of death and into life, out of the grave and into eternal life. He spoke my name. I was dead. He spoke my name like Lazarus, like he spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Boom. Lazarus is dead. He comes walking, stumbling like a penguin out of there with the stuff all around him. That's you. You say, no, that's Paul. He was called. No. Notice what he says. You are the called. You are the called of Christ Jesus. You who are called to belong to Christ. He said your name. In your language, he said you. I want you. You come to me. That's just phenomenal. The calling of God. And it, you know, you say, well, he's inviting me to come. Well, yeah, but because the word can mean that, but I'll tell you, if God invites you to come out of the darkness into the light, how is that not a summons? Okay? How is that not a command? Yes, it's an invitation, but he's not saying, well, you can take it or leave it. He puts a word into people and he draws them in, and that's a calling. We'll talk more about that in the book of Romans. Let me ask you, Christian, do you know he called you? Do you remember when he called you? Do you know that he called you before you called him? And non-Christian, listening to these words, are you hearing the voice of Christ in what I'm saying to you? In what I'm reading to you? Is what I'm saying resonating with anything inside of you? Are you kicking against the goads? Are you saying, I don't want to know this? La, 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 la. I don't want to know. It's very bad to kick against the goads. My encouragement? Cave into this reality. Christian, get back to it. Non-Christian, come into it. This gospel is powerful, and Paul is the living, absolute proof of it. It is good to be a believer. I had several more things to say. I'll say them next week because we're out of time. Let's close our eyes. I want you to just close your eyes. I would like you to just open your heart up to the Lord. Some of you are believers in Jesus, and you came here this morning and kind of having forgotten a little bit about the fact that God called you, and you actually have resurrection life inside of you. I would encourage you to open your heart up and say, Lord, would you remind me of that right now? And the other stuff I've been dinking around with, would you get rid of that out of my life? Because it's really clouding my vision of your life inside of me. And some, perhaps, having come here and not really being forced to think through whether or not they're a real Christian, have discovered that they're not. They've never really come to Christ. And I would encourage you to pray and say, Lord, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you really be the Lord, truly the Lord of my life? And I believe you're the Lord of the universe. I want to be part of your kingdom. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Put this resurrection life inside me. And he'll do that. This very minute he will do it. And I'm not going to stand you up or bring you down front, but I would encourage you after church to come and get prayer from the folks that are up here and be baptized. We'll tell you how this works, but get baptized at the end of this month. Let the work of the gospel penetrate. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of these things. It's amazing to see the Apostle Paul himself, living reality of the book of Romans, out of religion and into life, out of darkness into light, and out of being an angry religious guy into being a gracious proclaimer. This is what we want to see, Lord. Thank you for reminding us. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.